You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and today I'm joined by Pastor David.
Hello, everyone.
How are you doing today?
I'm doing
the
well.
The sun is out. The weather's supposed to be nice.
Is it? It's 60s today, I think.
Yeah, and I'm seeing like 60s and 70s in the 7-day forecast.
I don't mind that. So. I can handle that.
You can handle that?
I like, here, that's hilarious. This is my favorite. I mean, honestly, cool and breezy. Mm-hmm. I like that. So mm-hmm. I'll take it. I mean,
yeah. This is like perfect. Actually, like 50s and 60s to me is like heaven.
Yes, that's.
And 70s, like we're starting to get a little warm, but I like it.
Yeah. Once April hit, I've pretty much gone full shorts.
Yeah, I know. I mean, I've noticed that even on the cold days.
Yes.
Because there have been some snowy cold days.
And I've had some people ask me about it. Like, really? And I said, listen, once April hits,
okay,
I'm committed.
Is that a hard and fast David
Conrad
rule?
That's kind of. I mean, once April hits, it's like.
That's too funny.
You know.
So the weather doesn't dictate. It's strictly a calendar thing.
I guess. I mean, I don't know. I don't want to make it sound like I've put that much thought into
it. That's funny. Like, I put my winter coat away, and I was like, I'm not taking it back out again. But I did have to take it back out again. Mm. But now I'm putting it away again. And I mean it this time.
Yeah.
And I found it funny this morning. I'm leaving the house to come to work, and I have, like, my sandals sitting there, and I have my Uggs still sitting there. And I was like, it's just that time of year where you just never know. Someday it might be an Ugg day. Someday it might be a sandal day.
There you go. My girls make fun of me because I wear shorts. I've reached the old man age,
yeah,
I think.
Yeah.
So I wear my shorts, but I wear, like, high socks.
Yeah.
And my girls
are those popular,
like,
now?
I don't know if they are. I don't pull them all up.
Do you wear dad shoes?
I just got black tennis.
Oh, you got black ones. Okay, yeah. So they're not like the white New Balance dad shoes.
No.
Okay.
No. But my girls make fun of me about, like, wearing these, and I look at them like, but they're comfortable. And so I've reached that age of, like, I don't care. I mean, so.
Listen, I think that's good.
It's all comfort.
You just do you, David.
That's right. It's all comfort now.
Okay, so. We had Easter sandwiched in there, but we are looking today at Smyrna and Pergamum. So we're in the seven churches. I think, David, you have kind of already laid this out for us. But if you guys haven't noticed so far, the seven churches follow, like, a very distinct pattern for the most part. They start with, like, a characteristic of Christ. Mm-hmm. So with Smyrna and Pergamum, we have that he's the first and the last. And then with Pergamum, we have he's a sharp double-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are, like, he doesn't just go hard on the criticism or anything like that. There's usually a word of commendation if that's applicable.
Yeah,
yep.
if there is one.
And praise if appropriate. But then he does. He gets into the criticism for sins that are happening, just words of correction and mm-hmm. warning. And then, but then he always will end with, like, a challenge and a promise mm-hmm. to us. And so I think it's kind of fun to track. Like, I like that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I like structure. I know that's shocking to anyone that knows me. So I like to see that throughout this. I even have, like, this fun little chart that kind of charts out all these things for all the churches. And that just makes my little heart happy.
You have a chart.
Yeah, I didn't make it.
That's awesome.
It's in, like, a commentary that I have. And it makes my heart happy to look at it.
Charts are good.
Good
frame of reference to quick reference.
Yeah. Thing. So, okay, so let's talk a little bit more about the church at Smyrna.
Mm-hmm.
I love the background that you've been giving with these churches and the cities that they're in, and just the context that gives us to the culture at the time and to kind of some of the things the church is experiencing. So did you say this? I don't remember. You might have already told us this, but I read this and I thought it was kind of interesting. It's the only one of the seven cities still in existence.
Yes.
It's a city in Turkey.
Yes.
I don't know how to pronounce it.
It's the only one of the seven that in my research, the other ones there's ruins, mm-hmm. but it's the only one where, like, you go, there's an actual city there where the ruins are.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's, you know, the other ones is kind of like, hey, we're going to go out and see the ruins. Like, this is still, yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
I thought that was kind of cool. I like little stuff like that. And I just file it away in my brain.
Yeah.
So Smyrna was commended for its faith and perseverance.
Mm-hmm.
He talked about that suffering for 10 days. So, okay. So I didn't probably give you this question, but Is that symbolic or is that literal?
Okay. See, this is...
Or both. I don't know.
There's a lot of different views on that. I think it's both, in my opinion. Mm-hmm. There is no history of there's no recorded history to point out 10 days of persecution that happened. So I think there probably was something that happened that Jesus was preparing them for that was a 10-day. But one of the things I said in the sermon, that this is the stuff that I learned even when I'm researching this stuff and studying this stuff, is because I didn't know this, that in ancient times and even in the Bible, the number 10 is a number of wholeness. Like you think about the way we even count, right? 10, 20, 30. It's like we round up.
Right.
And so there's a literalness to it, but there's also a symbolic to it. Mm-hmm. I personally believe that church, when they received that letter, probably did have something happen where they went through probably 10 days of, you know, mm-hmm. like there was a hardship of some kind. Mm-hmm. But then you think about these messages have a much broader message than just to those Christians that read it the first time. So that 10 days could also be Christ speaking to the wholeness of like suffering, like, hey, you're going to go through some stuff and it's going to be hard and it's going to be difficult. Mm-hmm. The other thing I haven't got into in the sermons, and I apologize, like I'm not going to get into it a lot now because I'm still debating if I want to take a sermon at some point after this mm-hmm. to go into this deeper, but there's this really amazing theory that I'm not going to say I'm a 100% believer in, but there's enough evidence that it's interesting to consider that each of these churches represent a specific time in church history.
Oh.
And they have it mapped out by years. Like Ephesus represents the early church. Smyrna represents the persecuted church. So Smyrna, in this theory, would represent the church from about 64 AD, which Nero came into power, until about 300 years later, okay, when Constantine turned Christianity into the state religion. That's when the persecution really stopped mm-hmm. for churches, for the Christians in Rome, when Constantine. So they say Smyrna would represent that time of church history. What's interesting, and this is what I'm saying, I'm not going to say like this is 100% but there's enough evidence there that it's interesting to consider. During that time of Nero until Constantine, there were 10 major emperor persecutions that happened to the church. So there were 10 times in those years where some emperor like unleashed
that's interesting. A
significant persecution on the church.
Mm-hmm.
So again, that's what I'm trying to say. Like, is that what Jesus was alluding to? I'm going to say again, I don't know.
Right.
But I think it's amazing to know those things because it opens up this, wow. I mean, when you look at church history mm-hmm. and you look at how things played out, there's a lot of dots that get connected.
Yeah.
So again, I think there was a literal, but then there's also the figurative of like what's to come. So again,
that's cool.
Yeah.
I like that. So my first real question, I guess.
First.
That other one, I was just like, so we know that we're going to suffer. Like we're mm-hmm. told that. It's not a surprise, right? So is suffering always a bad thing for the church? No. And then can it ever be a blessing?
It is never. Okay. It's a hard thing for the church.
Sure.
It's not a bad thing. In fact, if you look at church history, the greatest movements of the gospel happen under the darkest persecutions of the church. You think of China mm-hmm. and all of the years where, you know, when the Iron Curtain was up and in the West, we didn't know what was happening because of what they call, you know, the Iron Curtain. And then when that dropped and they found out that the church was flourishing in China. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's underground. They're going through persecution. But the persecution that we as a Western Christians think would destroy the church was actually the thing that was feeding the gospel of the church. You know, persecution, while, again, hard, difficult, horrible, is never a bad thing for the church because it does a couple of things. First, it purifies the church.
Mm-hmm.
Persecution, when Christians face persecution, this is when the real Christians stand and the false Christians fall. Like this, it purifies the church. It's mm-hmm. it's either your faith is real or it's not. And that's that's a powerful thing, right? When you start weeding out, not us weeding out, but just what's coming against the church weeds out who is mm-hmm. really committed to Christ and who isn't.
Yeah.
But then persecution also strengthens the church. Like it purifies us in our resolve. Like Christians then, it purifies their resolve. Christians that are committed to Christ, then they know, like they take serious mm-hmm. their call. Like they're not getting distracted by the stuff that we get distracted with. So
yeah.
persecution's horrible, but it's not a bad thing. For the church. God actually uses it to mm-hmm. empower the church.
And I feel like we've seen that just in the short time our church has been here. Like I don't know if we've necessarily experienced like persecution per se, but we've definitely suffered. We've mm-hmm. gone through several different like seasons of suffering, I feel like. But I mean, you just remember like that there's a sovereign God mm-hmm. and, you know, he's using it to test mm-hmm. us and prune us and
yep.
Just refine our yeah. faith.
Yep.
Yeah. And we're stronger for it.
And we also have to define persecution.
Yeah.
And what I would say by that is persecution is not the same thing as hardship. Like mm-hmm. life has hardship.
Absolutely.
Right. So if you're struggling with a sickness, you're not being persecuted. I'm not denying you are going through a hardship. Like that's you're struggling with something difficult in life, but that's not persecution. Persecution is when we are experiencing difficulty and hardship because of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's persecution.
Yeah.
So we all go through the hardships of life, mm-hmm. financial issues, health issues, life issues, you know, family issues. That's not persecution. Persecution is when the world really comes against us because of our faith mm-hmm. and we are having things taken from us, like, and in our context, we're seeing that, right? Cancel culture of, you know, or people coming, you know, speaking against us, lying against you, saying things yeah. against you,
kicking you out of Facebook groups,
kicking you out of Facebook groups.
If you yeah. you can ask me about that sometime, guys.
so that you know, yeah. so that's why when we as Christians we do face persecution here,
mm-hmm.
but ours is. We are just seeing the starts.
Yeah.
Of it.
What we experience is nothing yes. compared to that. Yeah. 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 Okay. So verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death.
Mm-hmm.
So what is this second death that is referenced here in verse 11?
So second death is when we are eternally separated from God. It's the final moment of judgment. Okay. Being
so this isn't when we die.
Nope. That's why second death, right? Okay. So he's speaking to persecuted Christians that are, he tells them, stay firm until the point of death, mm-hmm. first death, physical mm-hmm. death. And then he's encouraging them. If you stand firm in your faith, even if it costs you your life, you will never face the second death, which is eternal separation from me.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what second death is that moment where Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Mm-hmm. This is, and that's what's cool about Revelation, but it sometimes can get overwhelming when people haven't read it in its entirety and are kind of,
it sounds harsh
and they also might not have the reference point that we discover the second death at the end mm-hmm. of the book. So yeah. that's what I'm saying. Like if anybody's coming through this series right now with us and you've yeah. never seen the
isn't
entirety,
that like the long list of like, what is it? It's like Revelation 21.
Well, this would be, yeah, it's when you get to Revelation like 21, 22, but this is where you see the great white throne judgment. Mm-hmm. That's the second mm-hmm. death.
But
second.
Isn't there like a list of like Paul lists in his letters, like the sexually immoral. And
yeah.
Da, 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 da.
Yeah. I know what you're talking about. There is a section at towards the end of, yeah, it's actually at the very end of, this is Jesus.
Okay.
This is 22. Starting at verse 15, he's talking about those who come into the city, meaning mm-hmm. the presence of God. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, mm-hmm. sexual immorality, the murderers, mm-hmm. the idolater, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's what the second death is. Jesus is encouraging this church, hey guys, you're suffering. Some of you are going to die. But man, this death is nothing compared to this death. And this one's not even going to touch you.
Yeah.
That's the encouragement.
Hallelujah.
Behind it. Exactly. So.
All right. So let's move on to Pergamum. Got to move on in my notes here. So, this was a fun one this week because we talked about compromise in the church. And man, mm-hmm. the bells in my head were going off. Like, Oh man, I had a lot of thoughts during your sermon.
All right, here we go.
But yeah, like nothing will poison the body of Christ like compromise. Like that's basically right. I did think it was interesting. So in one of my commentaries, it said that Pergamum means thoroughly married, which would be fitting because they were thoroughly married to the world. And I thought there was another one. Let's see here. Oh, and then, okay, so this is exactly like straight from my commentary. Satan couldn't defeat this church with a frontal assault, so he did it from within. Mm-hmm. The congregation was welcoming and affirming to the sexually immoral. Mm-hmm. Like that was one aspect. But they were commended for their faithfulness. Mm-hmm. But then condemned for compromise. Mm-hmm. And so like, I feel like that's just like something that I've always respected about the leadership in our church. And I know we've had several different, like, not phases, but several different like leaders here and stuff and the people around them. And I feel like that's something we've always held fast in is compromise. And so,
Yeah. Compromise is, and I don't know how much, I don't think I talked about it much in the sermon, but you think about what's the number one way that Satan brings compromise into the church. And this is my view, mm-hmm. the way I've seen it played out, mm-hmm. is when we start to take God's truth and then we take the individual that is the issue with God's truth. And we start viewing God's truth through the lens of the individual versus mm-hmm. viewing
because
the individual.
Because we love them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not questioning the love, but what ends up happening is we start putting maybe friendship and relationship before God's truth.
Yeah.
Or we start putting history. Like we've known them for so long. We know their heart. We know.
Yeah.
And again, it's not about like condemning and being hateful to anybody, but yeah, we start viewing God's truth through the lens of the individual mm-hmm. versus the lens of, like seeing that person through God's truth.
Right.
And that's where I've seen in churches a lot where that's where compromise starts, mm-hmm. right? Because then all of a sudden we start lessening it because it's like, oh, I don't want to be, you know, and it snowballs. That's mm-hmm. why I'm going to give the Holy Spirit credit. I should always anyways, but it really encouraged me. One of the things I said in the sermon, but like, I remember when I was doing my studying and I just wrote those words down where I said, compromise leads to, mm-hmm. what was the word I was conditioning, mm-hmm. conditioning leads to control, control leads to destruction. And
yeah,
I just was sitting
really
there
good.
One day, like, and that was even challenging me because I was like, wow, I never thought about that before in my own life.
Mm-hmm.
How is Satan conditioning me? And how has he been conditioning?
With our comfort.
Yeah.
That's the one that gets me.
So, yeah, no.
Because I like my comfort.
Mm-hmm.
So what would be some, like, what are some external threats to the church?
To the church?
Mm-hmm.
So external is just the, in our world today, I would say one of the biggest things we have to be careful of for an external threat is the amount of falsehood and teaching that is available to us, right?
Yeah.
So if you go back before the internet and our ability to just take anything and everything, most Christians had what was right in front of them. You had your church, you had your pastor, you had what was being taught, you had, you know, and then you had your external, maybe some books.
The card catalog at the library. The Dewey Decimal System.
Exactly. And now I can get on YouTube and I can find any teaching I want on any subject. And it could be some crackpot in their basement.
Yeah.
And
there's no authority.
There's no authority anymore. Like, And this is why it speaks even more to when we were told in the Bible, in the end times, people will seek with their itching ears.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I can find anything I want, you know. One of the things this last week that I spent a couple times, I kind of fell in a rabbit hole of watching flat earth videos. Not because I'm a flat earth guy, but I was just like, I started
Thank
watching
you for
one.
Clarifying.
I'm kidding. Not by any means.
Just kidding.
But I started watching one and I'm like, man, this is intriguing.
Uh-huh.
Not intriguing because I was like, that's a great point, but I went down the rabbit hole. I was like, okay, this is weird, you know? And then mm-hmm. that's what I'm trying to say, though, is just that's the biggest threat. The biggest threat is there's so much teachers now.
Oh, yeah. That was in quotes.
Yeah, it was in quotes. I can get on TV and watch. Just because it's on Christian television
doesn't mean it's good.
Doesn't mean it's good.
No.
And that's the problem.
Yeah.
I see as the biggest threat because that goes back to that compromise mm-hmm. that this church was facing.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's interesting. And then it takes root. And then somebody, hey, did you hear this? And then it just,
So what would you say are some internal threats to the church? I mean, it probably kind of alluding back to what you were saying earlier.
Internal threats is, yeah, it's some of the I think you alluded, comfortability mm-hmm. is a big one. I think what I see is one of the biggest threats in the church today, and again, this is my opinion, is comfortability has caused us to lose our wartime mentality as Christians, meaning we've gotten very comfortable and mm-hmm. we've forgotten the threat. So Christianity in the church has turned very, that's why. So my example would be is you take, and I don't want to go into great detail with this, but in my lifetime, I have been in several churches that have imploded. Like even when I was a little kid, mm-hmm. I was like, this is not like as a pastor, I had this happen. I watched it. I watched churches split and divide and fight over dumb things. Mm-hmm. Right. And looking back on it now, it's like, man, if we would have been focused on our mission, that shouldn't even have been an issue.
Mm-hmm.
But because we get so, we lose focus of the wartime, like we are at a war
yeah.
for lost souls and for ourselves.
Yeah.
And when we lose sight of that, because we're seeking comfort and we're mm-hmm. seeking pleasure and we're seeking make me feel good, it makes it a whole lot easier to get bent out of shape of things that really don't matter.
Yeah.
And I think that's what, I think that's what Satan wants in the church. Trojan horse, right? That whole story is they were at a 10-year war. That was a 10-year war. The Greeks left. They left him a horse, and everybody's just like, let's get comfortable now.
Mm-hmm.
We're safe. Bring it in. And then mm-hmm. they were destroyed because of it,
yeah.
because they lost their focus of, you know, yeah. what is the mission?
I think we take for granted just all the luxuries. And I mean luxuries that mm-hmm. we have
oh.
as like an American church.
Mm-hmm.
It's so like have it your way.
Mm-hmm.
And then you take on all the things at our fingertips on the internet and stuff mm-hmm. with church, and it's like we've done it to ourselves.
Oh, 100%.
You know, yeah.
And so with that,
like we freak out if the coffee machine isn't working.
Oh yeah.
You know, and like I get it. I love my coffee too, but like we're here to worship Jesus.
That's not the priority. Yeah.
So it's gonna be okay.
Yeah, it really comes down to a word for me where, and there here's. It goes back to what I was saying in the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
Good things are not bad until you make right. them the main thing. Preferences are not bad.
Mm-hmm.
But when they become the main thing in the church,
yeah.
they become destructive.
Yeah.
So something God taught me, I've shared before, like how God has challenged me, and worship is a great example. Music, preference. I like this. I want this. I want this instrument. I want this person here. I want all these things.
Yeah. We all have them.
God has challenged me with that many, many times. And the most recent one, and it connects with our church. I remember when I went to Nate Hessen's funeral
mm-hmm.
and I'm sitting there and it was at the Lutheran church
mm-hmm.
and they started playing the music that was going to be playing during the service. And I am not grown up Lutheran. I don't know. And let's just put it, it wasn't my preference.
Mm-hmm.
And I sat there for a second going, oh, okay. I don't know this song, you know, cause you fall into that now, you know, and it's kind of,
yeah.
I got this attitude towards it.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember very vividly God speaking to me. He's like, pay attention to the words. And I did. And I remember sitting there in that funeral with tears. Like I had tears because mm-hmm. I got over myself.
So beautiful.
Right? I
yeah.
got over myself. And I started focusing on the words of the song.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, man, that's such an amazing. I don't even remember the song. I don't even remember.
Yeah.
I just remember when it started, not my preference.
Mm-hmm.
By the end, wow, Jesus, you're awesome.
Yeah.
Right?
That's awesome. I love that.
Yeah.
Yep.
So that's what I'm trying to say. I think that's the internal stuff is when we get so focused on preference.
Yeah. That we allow it to be an obstacle to our yes. worship.
That it becomes the main thing.
Yeah.
It's on every level though, right?
It's oh, like for sure.
Every one of us has everyone, if you got honest, we have a preference on how we think the church should care for everybody.
Yes.
There's nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
But don't make that the main thing.
Yeah.
We all have a preference on how, you know, children's ministry should be done. Okay. But don't let it be the main thing.
Yeah.
Everybody has preference on how long the sermon should go.
I knew you were going to go there. I was going to say it, and then I was like, nope.
Right?
Yep. I have a preference, David.
I'm not thinking that's what you.
And it's under an hour, please. But we love you. We love you.
Anyways, but all of that is just examples, right? Is it's really easy to get so
yes,
bent out of shape about the preference. And again, mm-hmm. it's not even bad to express your preference.
Yeah.
That's not the problem.
Right.
The problem is don't make it the main thing.
Right.
Express your preference and then allow God to keep leading the church. So I think that's a big eternal one is when we mm-hmm. start fighting over those things.
So, why do you think, like, why are immorality and idolatry so closely connected? And what are some of the idols that can often, like, go hand in hand with that, that kind of fuel the immorality around us?
Well, they're connected because the idol is me defining a God that I'm comfortable with, or me creating the God that, that makes sense to me, which then is the God that allows me to play out my immorality,
mm-hmm.
right? So in this context, in the church during this time, it was, come worship the idol at this temple that says sexual immorality is okay. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't try to say this a lot on Sunday morning, because I know that we do have some kids in the room, you know, mm-hmm. so there's certain words that I try to stay away from, because I don't want to be the pastor. It's like, why did you say orgy?
And yeah.
Now my kid's asking me like what that is.
That wasn't on their bingo card.
Yeah, exactly. But I mean, that's the context we're talking about. When I say sexual, the Bible says sexual immorality. I mean, it was just horrific.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're talking about the debauchery of what was happening. But that's how it played out, right? We're mm-hmm. going to this God, this idol, that allows us to have this behavior. And so that's why they're interconnected. It's, mm-hmm. you know, so we do that today, right? It's we create a God in our mind that makes it easier for me to live out the behavior that I'm most comfortable with,
mm-hmm.
you know? So example with sexual immorality now is, you know, I have if I was a person that I have same sex attraction, mm-hmm. well, my God made me that way. So I've created my idol
mm-hmm.
that makes my behavior acceptable, or, you know, well, God wants me happy. So it's okay for me, sexual immorality. It's okay for me to go live with this person and not be married to them and having the, you know, fornication with this person, because my God wants me happy. That's their number one priority for me. So that's why they're so connected. The idol feeds the behavior,
mm-hmm.
and they're interlocked, and every immorality is based upon a false belief. No immorality. I mean, that's what feeds it,
mm-hmm.
is falsehood. So that would be,
yeah,
the way I look at that. And then you were talking about idol. What would you say? Idols today? Or
what are some of the idols that often like accompany and fuel the immorality we see around us?
The biggest idol, and I alluded to it very quickly on Sunday, the number one idol that is behind every false god we create, even if we call our false god Jesus,
mm-hmm.
the idol behind that is self. Ooh. Self is the number one idol.
Yeah.
You think of every behavior we live in is, you think about, and it's, this is, goes back to the good things can become bad, destructive things. It's one of those things where, listen, sports is not a bad thing. Amy and I were just having the conversation just yesterday. My daughter, our oldest, is on a traveling soccer team.
Mm-hmm.
The games are on Sunday.
Ooh.
She has two games this Sunday. We have agreed, Amy and I, and this is what I love about my wife. We were talking about it yesterday, and she asked me, and this is what I love about her, that she lets me lead. I appreciate that. I'm not trying to, but mm-hmm. she looked at me and she says, well, what do you feel like? What, she asked me, what do you want? And because I want to make sure we're on the same page.
Oh,
and
that's,
I
love
that she said,
yay,
that. Hey, right?
Go, Amy.
And I have stated, and she agreed with it. We have said we will allow Libby to miss one Sunday a season.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's it. Mm-hmm. One Sunday a season. And so when we were talking about it, this Sunday, they probably won't be here because it's a 2-hour away. And one of the games is at 1:00. Mm-hmm. And I said, okay, but if she makes this choice, that's the one Sunday this season.
Yeah.
But that's where I'm saying, it's like, there's nothing against sports. It's good. I love it. She's mm-hmm. excited about it,
mm-hmm.
but it can't be the main thing.
Yeah.
Right. It can't be the thing that keeps my family out of church for weeks on end.
Right.
Right. It can't be the thing that, because some of us might look at that and say, well, what's the problem with that? We're instilling in our children priority.
Mm-hmm.
Is Jesus more important? Or if something comes along, better.
Yeah. Or right? Are they more important?
Or are they more important? See, it's like I said on Sunday, children and family,
mm-hmm.
they're great. Mm-hmm. They should be a priority, but they can't be above Jesus. Yeah.
No,
you know, and as a parent, I would say this to any parent that's listening, and some of you might wrestle this, because I wrestle with this. You have to make sure your kids grow up understanding a very important truth. If it came down between them and Jesus, you're choosing Jesus.
Mm.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, define what that looks like. That's going to depends on circumstances. Mm-hmm. But you have to instill that in your kids. I'm not compromising Jesus for you. That doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't. Mm-hmm. In fact, I'm doing that because I love you.
Yeah.
Right? And that's hard.
Yeah. It is such a... Man, if someone ever figures it out and does it perfectly, I need to know the secret, because I was actually just listening to a podcast this morning about, and it was like a pastor and his wife and talking about like some of the mistakes they made when their kids were growing up, and just like how do we pull off, not even as like people that are like working in ministry, but I mean, just as parents who love the Lord and love the local church, like how do you help your kids grow up to love the church too? Yeah. And man, that is a task, unfortunately.
Yeah. Well, and let's answer that.
Yeah.
The kids aren't going to love the church unless they see you loving the church.
Ooh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? So this is something that our kids pay attention to everything.
Absolutely.
So when they're listening to us downgrade the church or speak against the church, again, I'm not trying to say that the things that you're saying, and I don't want to make it sound like people are, but honestly, some of the valid speak into what's happening in the church. But you think about how often, you know, we when we went to another church, I remember there was an entire family that came to this church. When I say entire family, like three of the sisters and their families, and they were all every Sunday, right? Because we got invited a couple times, and I just like, I can't do this. Every Sunday, that entire family would gather for lunch together, which sounds great, right? Mm-hmm. They'd gather together for lunch on Sunday after church, and all it was everything the church was wrong.
Ooh.
That's all it turned into being was the family determining. And then you look at how their children viewed the church and their attitude towards church. Mm-hmm. Like, where do you think it comes from?
Yeah. Right?
It doesn't mean you can't speak truth into what's happening, but
man,
kids ain't going to love something that they don't see you loving and prioritizing. And so,
Yep. Nope. That's good. Okay. So the last question I have for you is about the white stone. Cause I know you didn't really, you wanted to get more into it, but we were running out of time. So what is significant about receiving the stone with a new name on it?
Okay. So I loved researching this, actually, because there were so many references to the white stone. In fact, there was one reference to the white stone that I researched, but I didn't even bring up. So the ones I brought up that I just thought were amazing is white stones were used in trials. So the white stone was placed as your innocence. Mm-hmm. So again, we don't know the context of what Jesus is saying here, but that's why I brought all of them, because all of them speak truth in some way. First, white stone could represent in Christ, we are innocent. I declare you innocent, right? The second way that I saw that the white stone was, it was talking about voting, where, you know, you were voting for something. I'm supportive of this. And again, Christ saying to us, I'm behind you. I'm for you. I'm rooting for you, right? Sometimes this one encouraged me the most, honestly, because there are times when life gets hard. I've actually like, God, are you even with me? Like, where are you at? And this one really spoke to me personally, because it was when I was reading about it. It's like, how cool is that if Jesus is telling this church, like, I'm behind you. Like, I'm supporting you. I'm 100%. You got me. So that was the other way. The third way was that I mentioned was it's given to the victor, right? So that's what the context here is. It's your ticket. So if you won the race, the games, that was your ticket to get into the celebration. And again, this is looking at Revelation in its entirety. At the end of Revelation is, again, when we see the wedding supper of the Lamb, the great celebration, like it's all done, victory. So maybe this is Jesus referencing, I'm going to give you the stone that gives you entrance into the celebration. You are invited to.
So do we think this is something he was just telling them to encourage them? Are we going to get a white stone?
Yes, I believe so. Here's the thing: is it? Am I literally going to get a white stone?
Because I want to know what's written on it now.
But see, that's the beauty of it. It's a.
I know. So I want one.
I didn't get into that on Sunday because, like you said, we were running out of time. We were out of time. We weren't running out. We were out of time.
We're just going to leave it alone.
We are. Let's just let it lie. The thought that I had with that is like what's written on it. Now, whether this is what it means or not, I'm just going to give you how I processed it. It made me excited because it means that Jesus has a specific purpose that he's doing in my life, and I won't know all of it until I stand in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we get kind of stuck on this name. A name in the old, or a name in the Bible in ancient times meant your identity.
Mm-hmm.
I'm giving you a new identity.
Mm-hmm.
And it excites me to think that
maybe we'll get a new name.
I mean, maybe. I don't know. But I just know that the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will complete, will work mm-hmm. until completion. That's what I thought of when I read that, was that's that encouragement. Mm-hmm. You may not understand now what I'm doing, but man, I have an identity that I created for you and a purpose. And someday you're going to get a white stone and this is all going to make sense. That's how I was kind of encouraged by that.
Yeah, I like that.
Was that I don't know what Christ is doing mm-hmm. today, but he does.
Yeah.
And it's his purpose and his plan. Someday it all makes sense. And that's how I took that when I would read that.
Mm-hmm.
Is he knows who I am and who he wants me to be. And I just got to trust him. So
yeah.
That's how I process that. But this was another cool one that I didn't share and I wasn't planning on sharing it, but I read it that there was also a tradition during this time that if two friends, they wanted to have a secret pact with one another.
Mm-hmm.
I read about this where they would take a white stone also, and one of them would write a word or a name on it and give it to their friend and the other one. And that would become a secret bond between them.
Sure.
Where,
like blood brothers.
Pretty much. And then pretty much the way that they said it, this tradition would be, if I ever needed something from you, I had the secret password pretty much to speak to have you be there for me the way. So that was another way they talked about white stones in tradition, that it could have been that's like Jesus saying, like, we have a relationship.
Sure.
That I have given you a new name, like,
right,
that you can speak that.
So any one of those scenarios, good.
Exactly. All of
at the end of the day.
Yeah. All of those
thank you. Yes. And amen. So, and please. And thank you.
I would also say this. I thought about doing it on Sunday, but I didn't get a chance. Not in the sense like I decided not to do it, but I used to do this years ago. I used to carry a red stone in my pocket. The red stone was actually, remind me of the blood of Christ. It was just a reminder for me.
Sure.
I haven't bought one for myself yet, but I actually thought after doing this sermon about actually going and buying like a white stone
mm-hmm.
and just having that. Because again, if you know the context that it's a promise,
mm-hmm.
I just encourage people, like, that helps me sometimes.
Yeah.
It's something that if I'm having a rough day or if you're having
your next tattoo.
Yeah, exactly. But I thought about that as just encouraging people, like, sometimes God has made us physical beings.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing wrong with those kind of things. Like,
yeah.
Have reminders. Have
absolutely.
Something that, and I think that's why it's included. Like,
mm-hmm.
carry a white stone if mm-hmm. that's going to help you. If you're having a bad day, man, pull that out. Because mm-hmm. Jesus used that as a way to encourage the church. Be encouraged by it. So
that's cool.
Yeah.
So we're three cities down. Four to go. We are heading to Thyatira.
So, it doesn't get better.
Yeah, I know. I was like starting to look at it. I was like, ooh, I already see Jezebel.
Yeah, it doesn't get
food sacrifice to idols, sexual immorality. It's going to get a little spicy.
Yes, because ultimately what's happening is you can almost see the progression from Pergamum to Thyatira.
Mm-hmm.
You're compromising and allowing false. Now he's saying you're tolerating sinful
mm-hmm.
behavior. Like he's... So,
that's going to be a fun one, guys.
It will be.
All right. And as usual, too, if you guys have questions that you want us to address here, mm-hmm. man, reach out.
Let us know.
I would love to have more questions to grill. I mean, ask
actually,
David.
I forgot. I have a whole bunch of them right there that wasn't meant for the podcast. But,
oh, okay. Well, we'll have to work those in next time.
Yeah. Yeah, they're not about specific churches.
Okay.
They were kind of.
I like it. Maybe at the end we'll have to do like one big Q&A session or something.
Yeah,
so. All right, great. Thanks for listening.